Inside, it's comfortable. Inside a house, inside a family, inside a routine. What if we widen our view beyond our front door to our neighbors across the street? What if we took a couple extra minutes to lend a hand to someone in need? What if we took an intentional step to get to know someone we pass by every day? After all, Jesus didn't call us to live by our neighbors. He called us to love our neighbors.
The Art of Neighboring is the beginning of a new series that we launched today. But first, I say welcome. Glad that we're together. If you're worshiping online, you are welcome, just as we're one in spirit together. We're glad that you're with us. And before I jump into the message today in the beginning of this new series, I just want to give it a shout out and a thank you for what God did around here this past week. We had almost 800 kids participate in VBS. And in July, we're going to do another VBS at our Minnetonka site as well. They had set a goal to raise $5,000 amongst the little children in order to give to Wells with World Vision in partnering missional communities that we're working with. Well, they came in at the end of the week with $11,500. And this place was hopping with joy and generosity. To see kids get so caught up on this whole thing is an amazing thing to see. It was contagious. And I want to say thanks especially to the nearly 500 of you who came and volunteered to work with the 800 kids. And I saw some of you on Thursday night, and I could see it was close for the time for this week to be done. So let's all say thank you to the volunteers who served. And God is going to use this in great, great ways. Excited about it. Let me invite you to take out your teaching notes as we jump into this next series called The Art of Neighboring. And the purpose of this series is simply this: to engage you in the art of neighboring, to bring the beauty and the joy of Jesus Christ into your oikos. You're thinking, Joel, what is an oikos? Well, an oikos is a Greek word infused with a great deal of meaning and hope and blessing and promise. I'm not referring to oikos, the popular brand of yogurt. That's me taking a selfie, which I should never do. My kids laugh at me. They say, you are the worst selfie taker in the world. And I am. And so I showed them all of my pictures. And they said they were all bad, so I took the worst ones and decided to show them to you. This is the Greek yogurt. Well, you didn't know this, so let me inform you. Last Wednesday, no joke, was National Selfie Day. See, I teach you all things. I am here to keep you current and alive. Okay, you can get rid of me with the oikos. The oikos I speak about is not the yogurt, but it is the same Greek word with the same spelling referring to house. Not just the bricks and the mortar and the wood, the shelter of where you live, but rather it encompasses so much more. It refers to your family and your extended family and to the relationships with whom you most associate with and come into regular contact. In fact, there are primarily four spheres of oikos or influence that you have in your life. So ask yourself the question, who is in your oikos? Perhaps in your biographical or biological oikos, that is your nuclear family and extended family, or your vocational oikos, talking about your coworkers and your colleagues or your business associates, or your geographical oikos, speaking of your immediate neighborhood or the town in which you live, or your vocational oikos, referring to the people whom you recreate with, the people whom you love spending time with, have hobbies with, watch sports with, participate in sports with, whatever the case might be. These are the four primary spheres of oikos. There are others, but these are the primary ones. This series, and over the course of the summer, we hope that you will engage in the art of neighboring to bring the joy of Jesus Christ in a more intentional way into your oikos. So my prayer is today you'll begin to define the people whom God has placed in your oikos relationships. Because it's how most of us have actually come to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. In fact, let's have a raise of hands. How many of you came to faith because somebody in your home or your workplace or your recreational world, whatever the case may be, somebody in your oikos made clear to you the love of Jesus Christ? Raise your hands. It's the vast majority of us. And for those of you who have yet not come to faith in Jesus Christ, you can be sure that there is someone in your oikos who is praying for you, longing for you to have a taste of the goodness of God in your own personal life through Jesus Christ. Today, we think of church as being on corners in buildings and towns and cities all around the world, places where the gospel would advance. Our first place isn't naturally thinking about our oikos, but we think, well, that's what churches do. And yes, it's what churches do. But you know, we didn't see church buildings until the 3rd century. And the goodness of God in the name of Jesus Christ spread like wildfire throughout the world because of webs of networks of relationships through the oikos. And yet churches really matter. We're still part of the fabric. One of the oikos relationships that God uses, obviously, is the church of Jesus Christ, not through mortar, but through the people of the church. But then even the gathering places within buildings, it's useful. In fact, Tom Reiner, in his book Surprising Insights from the Unchurched, reports that 96% of people who are unchurched would consider coming to a church if a loved one or a friend invited them to do so. 96%. Most of us think, I would never ask them. They would say, no, I don't want to feel that rejection. That's an astonishing statistic. So I think we should. So we should see over the course of the summer the opportunity to use our oikos invitations even to come into church and to fellowship. And we come along to help you, sometimes with fun, creative things. We have the golfer, professional golfer, Tom Lehman, is coming on August 3rd for a men's gathering from 7 to 9 a.m. What a great opportunity to invite people in your oikos to come in and enjoy in that kind of a fun event and hear the witness and the testimony of an incredible golfer who loves Jesus Christ and is changing the world. That could have impact for you as well. That's August 3rd. You can learn more in Volume 1. This summer, I am praying that the flame of the Spirit's presence just lights up in us in our own personal oikos. I want to be bold and give an invitation for you to consider identifying one person in each of the 4 spheres that I've already reviewed. That's only 4 people, with the hope that you would begin to see them as God's oikos for you to bring blessing into their lives. That you would somehow, over the course of the summer, be intentional to be with them, to pray for them, to listen to them and their personal stories. Show interest in their stories. Understand who they are. Eat with them. Great things happen around food. Don't you agree? I know, because you're this hour, 11 o'clock. We're thinking already. I shouldn't do that. Stay with me. Stay with me. Food is an amazing thing, but if we were to do that together, I think something pretty cool would happen. Think about the impact. You think about how the Church of Jesus Christ spread so fast in the world. It was through oikos movements. See, if we feel that God's mission is for us to reach everybody, then we tend not to reach anybody. But when we get into a real personal side to this, we begin to see and understand in new ways that when we come to faith in Christ, there's a love that is in us. Our lives are changed. I'll confess that from my own journey. When I came to understand who Christ was, that you could have a personal relationship with Christ, I didn't know that, but when I received that into my life, everything changed. And as I deepened in that faith, my whole world, obviously my job changed, my trajectory, my whole career changed with my faith. Everything changed in the journey with the goodness of God's love that comes to us. When we get in touch with that in a personal way, we don't want to keep that to ourselves. We want to share that with others in our oikos, because that's what God intended. I don't know why he does it this way, but he chooses you and me to be the means to accomplish his holy purposes. Think about it. I'm a sinner. I'm a broken person. And you're a sinner, I can tell. And you're broken people too. And God is going to use you, and he's going to use me. I don't get why he does it this way, but he does it this way. And when we become aware and we go in that direction, something happens in our thinking. We start to say, I can do that. I can do that. And then it moves to, I get to do that. I can't wait to do that. And God's love just spreads through it. So let's pick up the question in terms of the text. We're looking from Acts 10 through 20 through the course of the summer at where the oikos shows up. It shows up again and again all through Acts, and we're going to be looking at it this summer. So how did a tiny and obscure messianic movement from the edge of the Roman Empire dislodge classical paganism, which, by the way, was just huge? There was Zeus and all these different Greek gods that every town had dedicated to for their own personal worship. How did we become the dominant faith in Western civilization, and how did this spread to the end that my life and your life would change. All the way here in Minnesota, United States of America, this gospel would touch us. Well, this is what they did. I'm going to share five things with you. First of all, they walked across the room. They walked across the street. They walked across cultural barriers that separate unreached peoples from the gospel. The easiest oikos to reach is the one that is closest to your home. It's people who look like you and talk like you and think like you. But this gospel would go so far beyond the comfort zones of your own personal oikos. The hardest to reach are those who don't look like you or talk like you or think like you. And the gospel penetrates even into those hardest of places to reach. And we don't naturally enter into those oikos, other kinds of settings, but sometimes we find ourselves there, not always because we choose to be there, which is the context of the story that we look at today in Acts chapter 11, where persecution has broken out. It's the first persecution for Christians to experience. So there was a movement of stability, love, deepening of faith, and then persecution set in the first Christian community. And that's what we look at in Acts 11, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Do you get that? Only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And so you find that the gospel stayed in Jerusalem for a long time. And persecution would cause the gospel to leave Jerusalem and go into other cities and other nations. We learn here it goes north into Phoenicia. It goes up into Antioch, which becomes the center for Christianity in modern-day Turkey, and the launch of it, the gateway into Europe, which becomes a front door to, again, North America eventually, and then to the Pacific Rim. But in the text, we also see the gospel goes into northern Egypt, and we find that it goes south and becomes a gateway even into the Asian countries. And we learn here that some of these new Jewish Christians, because they were Jewish, would tell Jews in these new towns and cities that they found themselves in as they left because of persecution, they would find other Jews and tell them about the good news of Jesus. Oh, but then there were these other Jews who went into Antioch and found the Greeks, the Gentiles, you and me, most of us. We have some Jewish, Messianic Jews that are part of our Christian fellowship here, but most of us are Gentiles. And they came to us, to our people, and began to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm glad they did, and I hope you are too. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, till now was spreading mostly along monocultural lines of Judaism, from synagogue to synagogue, from Jewish house to Jewish house. Jesus, in his Jewish heritage, began the gospel proclamation of the kingdom of God is here within the realm of his own oikos relationships. The demoniac was told to return to his household and describe the great works that Jesus had done in his life. It starts to spread that way. Zacchaeus, the wee little man in the tree. Zacchaeus received salvation and his whole household received salvation. His oikos, his nuclear family, comes to faith. In Luke 15, the three parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son all tell of the lost being found. And in each of the cases, they are told to go tell friends and family. And so again, the message of hope is passed through the oikos. We find Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector, and people did not like the tax collectors. They were sinners from the perspective of the Jewish citizenry because they aligned with Rome rather than the mission of God for Israel. And Jesus dines with them and loves them. And all of a sudden, a lot of tax collectors come and dine with Jesus and Matthew. The oikos relationship begins to expand, and the gospel goes forward. The woman at the well, amazing story. Jesus meets her, tells her the details of her life. A bit uncomfortable. Can you imagine being at the well and Jesus says, let me tell you about your journey. And he shares your whole biography and she's completely captivated. He touches her life saying, this water will not satisfy you, but I am the living water. Drink of me. And he does. She goes to her hometown, tells the hometown, the town leaders, the town, her family relationships all make their way to the well to meet Jesus along the way. It all spreads through oikos relationships. And when they hear, they come. Not all believe, but many do. And it's an exciting transformation. The gospel go forward as they were all sent back to their homes, to their oikos. The art of neighboring is the invitation for you to bring the good news of Jesus Christ that's in your life into your oikos. Relatively simple. This is what God's plan was. His intention all along is that we would say, oh yes, I'll go into my oikos. In the story that we read, the oikos is dispersed. In fact, we wouldn't be here today if Antioch didn't happen. It's a powerful story for all of us. It's the beginning of our own personal transformation. Because someone broke through the barriers of language and culture and spoke the gospel to the Gentiles. And the gospel goes forth to foreigners, to strangers, to cities and towns that had not yet heard of Jesus Christ, where people didn't always look like they looked or talk like they talked or thought the way they thought. What's fascinating about this, as they went to the cities and to the nations with the gospel, you realize that today there's an inverse. The cities and the nations are coming to us. The world is at our doorstep. In fact, the demographic remapping of America is an astonishing thing to see. Whites are the majority today at 64%, but within 30 or maybe a few more years than 30 years out from now, Anglos will be the minority, not the majority. In the Twin Cities, let's get real personal, in our own backyard, fascinating. Do you know that there are 1 million immigrants who live in the Twin Cities? That's 1/3 of our population are immigrants who have come into this great city. It's one of the largest immigrant populations in America. And in 2040, they will comprise 50% of our population. Here's what's stunning about it. 90% of them will never enter into the home of an American. There's just a big gap here. We have walls that separate us. 90%. And many of the 10% who remain will never know the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own community unless we were to go to them. It's fascinating the changes taking place because the Hmong community is the largest Hmong community in the United States, and it's the largest Hmong community outside of Laos. Somalians. The largest Somalian population in the world outside of Somalia is Minneapolis. Or Liberians. The largest Liberian population outside of Liberia is Minneapolis. Or the largest Tibetan temple outside of Tibet is in Minneapolis. I could go on and on with these statistics. Here's what I want to say, though. Let's celebrate their arrival. Let's pray for their salvation. Because the world is at our doorstep. Something is happening in the world that has never happened in the world, and the kind of shift of population bases that we're seeing, where the nations were scattered in Genesis 11, we're finding that in our day, the nations are coming together again. And why is that important to say? Because of the political climate and the news that we have, where I feel like we're being brought into a place of being afraid of other people who don't think like us or talk like us or look like us, when in fact, this is the opportunity that God has given with the world coming to our doorstep. Be careful with what you listen to in the news. This is a work of God. He's leveling the playing field. So the gospel will go to the nations because he said he would bless the nations and he would bless them first through Israel, this Jewish group. And historically, that's exactly what happens. And they would become a blessing to the nations. We get to be part of that. We're servants to this. I call it out because over the next year, you're going to be hearing quite a bit about a movement happening in the Twin Cities right now. There's a movement called Merge. And in fact, one of the key leaders is Sammy Wagnoni, who's a member here at Westwood, who has been called out to be an evangelist and missionary to the nations around the world. But God gave him a vision. How about the world that's at our doorstep? And they're going to do an evangelistic festival in 2018 in our own backyard for immigrants. Here's what's cool. They're partnering with another mission organization that plants churches all around the world to bring the first ever church planting movement through the Timothy Initiative to urban communities starting in Minneapolis in joint venture, Merge, with churches, with Sammy Wagnoni and his ministry called Shine, and with this church planting movement. The call here is an opportunity to bring the light of Jesus Christ into the immigrant community of the Twin Cities, and some of you are to be part of serving that. Here's what's neat about it. In the past, most of the mission initiatives that came out of the Twin Cities happened in larger churches with mission pastors, et cetera, in the suburban communities. Now, this movement is being led by indigenous leaders who are immigrant leaders to the immigrant population in our community. And we're coming along as churches who've usually been in the front seat saying, we're in the back seat, we're here to help you, we're here to serve you. And so the indigenous churches that exist, we're partnering with an Ethiopian church. If the pastor is a friend of mine there, he came out of persecution from Ethiopia. And in the last 5 years, he planted a church for Ethiopians. They now have 350 Ethiopians going to his church in South Minneapolis. This is happening everywhere. We're part of movement of God. Are you getting this? And some of you are called, I don't know how many, maybe it's 100 within Westwood to come alongside of Shine and Merge to help serve. I mean, to go into the immigrant community. Not everybody. Most of us serve in the oikos of those comfortable, natural relationships. Some of you are being called and probably on this day to say, oh, he's speaking to me right now. That's the Holy Spirit, by the way. It's not Joel saying, I'm speaking to you. You may be one of those who might want to go into the merge setting and wash the feet of church leaders who are seeking to bring the gospel to that place. So if that's you, and that's the Holy Spirit's work, not mine, stop at the info center today, and they have a card for you. You can sign up your name. You can learn about how you might be able to get involved. Can you tell I'm a little excited about this? It was so good. So through the persecuted church, these new Christians walked across the room. They walked across streets. They walked into new towns. But secondly, they believed that the gracious hand of God was upon them. Can I tell you how profound this is? Because right now, I can ask you the question, if we are having a cup of tea, use your personal name and say, do you believe that the gracious hand of God is upon you? And in that moment, you could say to me, Joel, yeah, I do. Or Joel, I'm not so certain I do. Now, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things he wants us unequivocally to know is that his gracious hand is upon us, because it's the only way we would ever consider rising up and building bridges to bring the good news of Jesus into our oikos. Otherwise, we would be filled with fear. But he gives us this beautiful reminder. It motivates our going into our oikos from Acts 11. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. In spite of who they were, in spite of the fact that they were a persecuted people, there were others in these towns who opened up their homes to them, not knowing that the gospel would be shared with them, not knowing that they would come to salvation in Christ. When Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said, go and make disciples, or walk across the room and share your faith. And he closed with one of the sweetest, most beautiful promises that will ever come to your ears and enter into your soul. And I will be with you always until the end of the age. I am with you. Do not be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. The goodness of God's name through Jesus Christ is in us. And we're called to share it in our own oikos networks. What a beautiful call this is. And third, we see that they loved well and they did good, and it changed the world. The gospel spread so fast because these new believers got the love thing right wherever they went. We're talking about reaching into our oikos, people whom we know, probably by name, maybe really quite well. They're moving into towns, meeting complete strangers, entering into new oikos relationships, and they love, and they do good, and God does great things. Acts 11, 22. News of this reached the church of Jerusalem, all the good they were doing, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. I love that this calls out the fact it wasn't that he was so skilled, Barnabas, it's the fact that he was a man full of grace, meaning he was full of the Holy Spirit. He just was a good guy. And he brought those good graces. See, sometimes we disqualify ourselves thinking, I don't know what I would say. You don't just bring the grace of Jesus Christ in your oikos relationships. He does good things with that. And he changes lives in this whole journey. I love that Barnabas shows up in this given scene. And for those who are guests, you may not know this because you, how would you? Over the last 2 years, I have preached 3 messages on Barnabas. And he's become kind of a figure representative for Westwood because the name Barnabas means encouragement. His real name was actually Joseph. So the first time I preached on it, I gave this invitation, would one of you who have a baby name your child Barnabas? I received only resistance. So I write, you know, this little blessing and a scripture verse for every baby that's born into our community. We just got back from Israel and I signed 17 Bibles from that time I was gone from Israel today. 17 babies that were born. I'm looking the pages with anticipation. there's a Henry and a Henrik and a Peter and a, there's no Barnabas. So I'm getting the message. So I'm gonna raise the ante just a little bit here. Can you tell I'm committed to this? I just think this guy, oh, you'd want to name your child after Barnabas. But you know what? It's not a cool name. I get it. But if you take his first name, real name, Joseph, start there. That's a beautiful name always in every generation. Joseph Barnabas, who are you? Someday I'm going to open it up and I'm going to find my Joseph Barnabas. And when I do, I'm going to introduce him to the world. And we'll bless that little guy. So, okay, I'm getting carried away. Just little seeds of suggestion, because we're in baby mode right now. So keep the babies coming, and I'll look for the name. Forgive me, Lord, if I've crossed any lines. But here's the deal. They loved well and did good. And Barnabas, his moral qualities, not his skills, gets raised up. And a great number of people are led to the Lord because of goodness flowing from faith, from real faith of people filled with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. Simple goodness changes lives. In fact, the history of their generosity is in the historical annals. You know that, don't you? If you read history books that go back to this time, it's what caused the advance of the gospel. They cared for the sick, the widows, the orphans. What distinguished Christians was their response to calamities. Instead of running away from them, they would run into them. They would touch people whose families were dealing with disease rather than be afraid of them. It was so revolutionary. You just didn't care in that kind of way. We come to think about, oh yeah, people go into houses that are on fire. We call them heroes. That whole concept came out of these early Christians and what they were doing, that we enter into calamity and crisis knowing that God will meet us there. They stayed. They cared for their own. Yes, they did, but they also cared immensely for others, even strangers, so that the simple act of providing food and water and shelter for sick people would vastly improve the survival rates of the day. It would capture the attention of every town and village and city and family, and people responded. And you know, ancient Rome was not kind to women, and it was not kind to babies either. The sacredness of life has emerged from the beauty of the Jewish people and understanding that God loves life. And so when they would take babies that they didn't want, which was commonplace every day, and put them on the street side and on the corners just to die, Christians would come and sweep them up and feed them and care for them and love them, and it changed the world. It sent an irresistible, powerful message. And the results over time were shifting social oikos networks, regular people coming to salvation in Christ because of the service that touched them so much. So when I started out giving thanks for VBS, I mean, for many people, you might think, oh, that was just a cool program, and the kids really got into it, and some kids learned how to give. Oh, no, can I tell you something here? This is what's going to happen. Someday, when we get into the heavenly realm, we're going to meet someone who got water from a village that was established by World Vision that partnered with a church called Westwood, when hundreds of little kids sacrificially gave so that those people in the villages who have never had running water have their own well to access. And because they were longing and thirsting for their bodies to be nourished, they taste that water. And with it, they taste the living water when they hear the testimony that a bunch of little kids in Chanhassen, Minnesota, gave sacrificially and joyfully so that they could have that water. And little children and grown adults, men and women, will come to faith in Jesus Christ and will meet them in heaven. It's the outcome. Yes, we celebrate VBS this week, but it's the eternal outcome that I look forward to. Can you tell I'm excited about that one too? These kids lit up my heart this week. So proud of them. I'll start crying if I keep talking about it. I'm not going to, because I'm in my 50s. I cry a little more. I just do. They did something else. Number four, they invited others to go with them. Barnabas needed a little bit of help. He wasn't intended to go alone. He found somebody whom he knew would help him greatly. He finds Saul in verse 26. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So we use that name all the time. We were Christians, but where did we get that name? Who started to use that name? It happened in Antioch. Oh, Antioch is so important for us. The goodness of God's names revealed through Jesus Christ is elevated to the Gentiles in Antioch, and it will go forth into Europe along the way. People were challenged. They were challenged indeed to grow in faith, but others went with them. I just want to say this. As we go through the summer and we seek to bring the goodness of God's name into our oikos, invite others to go with you. It doesn't have to be into your oikos. Invite somebody to say, hey, who are the four people in your oikos? Here are the four people in mine. Let's pray together for them. Let's create ideas of how we can be with them and listen to them and love them and serve them in ways that would honor God and bring help to them. That's the call. And then fifth, I've got to be done. The last thing we see that they do in our story is they invested into new followers, building them up to be stable and strong in their faith. What a picture this is, this reminder that we have to grow up in faith. And in February, I cast a 10-year vision for us. It's not about growing in numbers. It's about just deepening the roots of faith. Since February, we have outlined a new discipleship pathway because the whole 10-year vision is dependent on disciplers discipling others, of us developing people and deploying them, of raising them up and then sending them out. So we are hopeful in this 10-year vision that each year, over the next 10 years, we will take 200 to 300 people from our body and we will send you out into various communities surrounding our region to be a new witness for the love of Christ in these various communities. We've been working diligently on it. Just give you a brief update. Coming into the fall, we'll go into greater measure about here, near, and far, what it will look like. But just want to say, first of all, that we've landed a location. It's going to land in the south eastern quadrant, probably in the Eden Prairie area. We are earnestly working on a site location. We hope by the end of August we'll have that and be able to communicate with you. So all of you living within the surrounding region of Eden Prairie, put on your seatbelt. It may be the oikos that becomes the fuel for the next multi-site, church plant, micro-site, whatever it is we choose to launch in that given time. The gospel advanced through oikos movements, house to house, town to town. A simple call right from the scriptures, be open, be prayerful about a significant investment to bring the goodness of the name of Jesus Christ into your oikos. Friends, if it spread like wildfire then, people coming to grace, salvation in Christ, it'll do the same for us. Oikos. It's God's idea, not mine. Let's just step into what he's done. So I'd like to close in prayer and invite you to think about a person that God raises up through the power of the Holy Spirit, even now, in each of those spheres of influence. I want to pray that over you. Would you stand? Let's close together. Father, your ways are not our ways. And when we think about what it would mean to bring your love into the world so wayward people would get it, receive it, and live in vital union with you, it may not be our first strategy to choose, but the wisdom of it is immense. It puts us on bended knee. It reminds us to celebrate the beauty of love that is given to us in Christ Jesus, that we get to know you, but then that you raise us up to make you known. Who would have thought of that but you? And we're humbled in that reality, and we seize that opportunity. So by the presence of your Holy Spirit, who does all of the prompting for the kingdom anyway, just be at work right now in our souls. Bring to mind instantly a person from each of our spheres whom you would want us to pray for, to love, to eat with, to bless. In your biological oikos, friends, your nuclear and extended family, who comes to mind? Let the Holy Spirit speak. In your vocational oikos, in the midst of colleagues and co-workers and business associates, who just rises to the top as someone you can see in their eyes long for the knowledge of the joy that Jesus brings? In your geographical oikos, who in your immediate neighborhood or in the town that you find yourself living could benefit from the goodness of God extended by your hand? In your relational oikos, the people whom you play with, have fun with, and socialize with, who in that community just stands up as somebody whom you long to bless and pray for? And Father, I pray that you would take these names, not just for a given day, but over the course of this summer, that we would have fun, that we would be mindful, thoughtful, so very glad that we get to know you and make you known. May we do that, and may your name and the goodness of it through Jesus Christ spread throughout our community, we ask in Jesus' name.